Oh boy, you ever feel like there's so much more to you? Like you have this thing deep within you that's just like stirring up and like just, it's like shut up. It's like fire. Shut up in your bones. And you know that there's so much more in you. And you've been called to do so much, but there's something that's keeping you from doing it. Like, what's holding you back? You look around you and you think about everything that's happening, and you look at your own life and examine everything that's going on in your situation, and you feel like how can I do these things? How, when I have this going on and that going on and I don't have the finances, or how is this going to be? How is this going to happen? And I think more so that's when you have to come to the realization that it's not how you are going to do it. Because it's not done in your own strength. I think part of it is that in the midst of everything, at one point in our lives, we allowed everything to consume us, excuse me, so much so that we lost our identity. And that's what I'm here to talk about. So allow me to reintroduce myself. There was an identity struggle since the beginning of time. We can go through the scriptures and find that many of the most powerful men and women that were called at some point or another struggled with their identity. There is, of course, Jeremiah, who thought he was too young to be called. There was Isaiah, who, after seeing what God was able to do and seeing what was going on with him, he came before God and said, "But I am a man of unclean lips." There was Jonah, who ran from God. There was Moses, who had a speech impediment. There was Abraham and there was Sarah. And then we have Saul, who literally went around killing Christians. But one encounter with God on the road to Damascus changed him forever. And he even received a new name. See, the similarities in all of these is that they each had an identity struggle. What they have in common was that the moment God revealed to them who they were through who he is, their view of themselves changed. They found their identity in the one who called them. We can each have a struggle, a weakness, but the great thing about it is that just like Paul struggled with a thorn in his side and begged God 3 times to remove it, and God would not, because it's in those moments of identity crisis or weaknesses that God makes himself known in our lives and shows his strength and glory. He reveals who he is and who we are in him. One of my favorite scriptures is in the book of Acts. It's Acts 17, from 22 to 30. And it says, "So Paul, standing in the center of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I observe with every turn I make throughout the city that you are very religious and devout in all respects. Now, as I was going along and carefully looking at your objects of worship, I came to an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you already worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. I have to stop right there because that just, I just got something from that. See, even right here, like these religious people, the men of Athens, these religious people, they were like worshiping at an altar that had an inscription which said to an unknown God. So this lets us know that these religious people already were having their own identity crisis because they didn't even know the God who they were worshiping. And so, Paul, who was a murderer of the Christians, he himself already knew of God. He already knew God, but says, the God who created the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, because it is he who gives to all people life and breath and all things. It is he who gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their lands and territories. Okay. He's letting us know who this creator our creator is, you know. This was so that they would seek God, and if perhaps they might grasp of him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You know, he's telling these people these things. He's making known who God is, because he now knows who God is through finding himself in God, through God making himself known to him. He is able to turn around and strengthen others and tell others about God. To then say that, you know, God made all these things so that they would seek God, so that we will seek God. If perhaps we might grasp for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, because he's not. He's in us. We are in him. For in him we live and move and exist. That is, in him we actually have our being, as even some of your own poets, have said, for we are also his children. So then, being God's children, we should not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination or skill of a man. Therefore, God overlooked and disregarded the former ages of ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, that is, to change their old way of thinking, to regret their past sins and seek God's purpose for their lives. Because he has set a day when he will judge the inhabited world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed and destined for that task. And he has provided credible proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. I love that scripture. There's so much that could come out of that scripture, but I'm just like targeting the things, those parts where it lets us know of our identity. It lets us know of who he is. You know, and it's because of that it's because of who he is that we are able to be who we are, because we are in him. This lets us know right here in verse 28 that in him we live and move and exist. We exist because of him. He created us. We have our very existence because of him. Therefore, no man, no situation, no circumstance, not one can determine who we are, can determine what we are, or determine what we can do, because we are who God says we are. Because we can do what he says what we can do. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because we are his workmanship. Because we are his chosen people. Because he created us in his image and in his likeness. And he has given us dominion over all things. He has given us authority over all things. So any single thing that we are allowing power in our lives, we're giving it, we shouldn't even be there. We shouldn't even be giving it so much power, because we have more power than that thing. We have more power than that thing. And it is, isn't it crazy? Isn't it just mind-blowing how we allow situations? This is just to show how the way of the world, how the enemy works, and how things consume us so much that we lose sight of who we are. We lose sight of our strength. We lose sight of what we're able to do and for what. For what? When God tells us clearly who we are, when he tells us clearly what we're able to do, when he's giving us promises after promise after promise and after promise to let us know that he is with us. He is with us. It says it right here. That he does this so that we might seek him, that we may grasp for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, because he's not. He's right here. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Oh, God, have mercy. Well, this is just a little clip of what something that I've been working on for this podcast based on our identity, based on identity. And I just wanted to put this out there and just prepare everyone for what is to come, because it's going to be great. And I hope that you join me, and I hope that you share with others. Because I know that it's just going to be a powerful thing. There's so much that's in that word, identity. It could take up different forms and meanings. Some of the definitions of identity are the set of qualities and beliefs that make one person or group different from others. One says a condition or character as to who a person or what a thing is. There's another one that says, the definition of identity is who you are, the way you think about yourself, and the way that the world views you. And see, there is the world's view of identity, but then there's a supernatural identity. And that's a whole different level. There is an identity that was given to us before time began, an identity that we were given while there was still darkness, and the world was without form and void. Before God even spoke a word, we were given an identity. By the time we were in the womb, we already had an identity. For he tells us In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you to myself as my own. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before the beginning of time, before creation, before the first let there be, God knew us. He approved of us. Oh, man. So there are three things that took place here. When your identity was created, or the process of your identity. First, he says that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I like the amplified version, how it says it, because right next to it, in the brackets, it says approved of you as my chosen instrument. It's like, in order for you to know who you are, you need to know whose you are. Can you imagine learning yourself and knowing yourself by simply learning and knowing the one who created you, the one who molded you, the one who knows your innermost being? It would only be fitting seeing that we were created in his image and his likeness. A scripture that I love is in Psalm 139:13-16. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Wow. So amazing. So amazing. See, to be known by God is, to me, can only be viewed as an intimate way. That psalm right there, to me, is very intimate. You know, because, well, one, he's the creator. I'm his creation. Therefore, if he's the one who created us, or as he says, formed us, then he knows every single detail. He knows every part of us. In fact, well, in the ancient Hebrew, in the ancient Hebrew, knowing someone was the ultimate in being intimate with someone. If you look back in the Old Testament, there are times when it says that a man knew a woman, where a man knew his wife. That is a form of saying that they were intimate with one another. So before he formed us in the womb, he knew us in the most intimate way. I mean, he molded us. He knows every number of hairs that's on our head. He was precise with every single detail while creating us. Surely there must be a deep level of intimacy when the master is creating his own special masterpiece, handcrafted by God himself. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's in Ephesians 2:12. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope.
We were created on purpose, formed, fashioned, and knit together by a skilled craftsman. Oh man, this is it's just amazing how, if you think about it, just to be fully known by God Himself. I was reading a book from T.D. Jakes called On Identity. It's called Identity. And he says that you have a divine purpose. You were allowed access into this dimension of life at the nod of the Creator Himself, that you will be strategically placed at this time, at this age, in your gender, in your ethnicity, with your gifting, and with your talent for God's divine purpose. He says that before you were born, I consecrated you to myself as my own. I'm unable to ignore the brackets in this amplified version yet again, because in this one it says to myself as my own. So first he tells us that he approved us as his chosen instrument, and then second he tells us that he consecrated us to himself as his own. So, even before I formed you, I chose you. I approved you. To approve is to officially agree or accept as factory, to speak or think favorably of. So before I formed you, Denise, or before I formed you, and add your name there. Before I formed you, I knew you. I was intimate with you. I approved you. I chose you as my instrument. I chose you as my gift, my talent. I have to go back. I was intimate with you. The very first thing that we can say is that we've experienced the the greatest definition of intimacy, for lack of a better word. I want to just make mention of something before I continue. Before the beginning of time, before creation, before the first let there be, God knew us. He approved of us. I believe that it's safe to say that initially we were the first let there be. If that makes sense. I'm gonna touch up on that a little later. Because I have something and I'm getting ahead of myself and I do apologize. But that's what I was saying, you know. He approved of us. He chose us as his instrument. He chose us as his gift, as his talent. Before you were formed, before creation, God discovered his own gifts and talents. He's God. He has all power. He has many gifts and talents. So he knew you, his gift, his talent. He created you. He said, let there be. And when he saw that it was good, he approved. And he gave you a name. He named his instrument. My God. He says, before you were born, I consecrated you to myself as my own. The King James Version says, I sanctified thee. The Hebrew meaning for this is kadash, to make, pronounce, or observe as clean, to appoint, bid, consecrate, dedicate, holy. So this is telling me that before I was born, God chose me. He acknowledged me and sanctified me. He set me apart as his own. He said to himself, "She is mine." Like a child with a favorite toy, he claimed you as his own and said, "She is mine. He is mine. I'm claiming her. I'm claiming him. I'm setting her apart and consecrating her for a specific purpose." Because yes, you have a purpose. We all have a purpose. You were created on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not an incident. You're not a mistake. In Job 10:8, he says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." Listen to this. This is so great. In the book Identity, he says, "You have a divine purpose." Oh, I just said it. And you do. I already read it. So I'm not. Well, I'll read it again. Yeah, I will. "You were allowed access into this dimension of life by the nod of the Creator himself. That you would be strategically placed at this time, at this age, in your gender, in your ethnicity, with your gifting and with your talent for God's divine purpose." See, with a nod from the Creator himself, see? You were approved. You were approved. Before you were in the womb, I knew you. I approved of you. You know, with your gifting and with your talents. See, there it goes again. His gifts, his talents. Excuse me. I just want to read this really quick, and I apologize for the pause, but I'm like super excited about this because I've been working on this for a while, and I'm so excited to get it out there to you guys. So in this book, he says, "As mentioned earlier, you are not some type of cosmic accident. You were handcrafted and custom made by a perfect creator. You were custom made. The value of your creator should cause you to reconsider your own worth and value. God did not make you in the image of an animal. He did not create you in the image of an angel. Rather, he created you in his very own image and likeness, time after time. Scripture invites us to consider the unlikeness of God. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Exodus 15:11. "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on the earth like you." 2 Chronicles 6:14. Okay. So back to this. He was consecrating you for a specific purpose. This gift, this talent, this instrument, my instrument that I have formed, that I have created, and I have approved, I now dedicate it to myself, for my purpose. No one else can claim her. Not this world, not man, no one. I dedicate you to myself. You are mine. That's why he's a jealous God. That's why he's particular with whom you encounter, with whom you marry. Because you were created in greatness, for greatness, by greatness, in purity and holiness, in his glory. There's a certain standard that must be attained in order to even be considered to be a part of this special masterpiece that God has created with specifics, with uniqueness, with grace, with love, with light. Yes. To know me is to know the heart of God. To know me is to experience the love of God. He says, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The King James Version says, "I ordained you." The Hebrew definition for this is nathan. It means to give, used with great latitude of application, to add, to apply, to appoint, to ascribe, to assign, to bestow, to bring forth, to cast, to cause, to charge, to commit. Listen, the definitions of this word excited me so much. There are many, but before I do that, let me say this. I didn't plan. I honestly have been working on this thing, this identity, for some time, you know, and I didn't plan to start speaking on identity with this scripture. My thoughts were, and maybe many would think that, but my thoughts were on Genesis 1:26, you know, let us make man in our image. But I've come to the realization, or God gave me this revelation rather, that our identity did not start in Genesis. Although Genesis is the beginning of things. No, our identity began before day one. Before day one. That's why I'm saying, you know, is it safe to say that we were the first let there be? God created the heavens and the earth. God already knew us. My goodness, listen to this, okay? The master, the creator of all things, discovered his own gifts and talents for himself. He already knew us. So what did he do? It was an instant passion. It was an instant desire. It was an instant, it was like literally, as they say, love at first sight. God had a vision. God had a plan, a purpose, a blueprint, you know? And it consists of all these individual gifts and talents. He went into the lab, so to speak. He began creating, forming things. He had to be detailed. Each one had to be unique. After observing what he formed, he approved. He was pleased with you and chose you. But wait, let me go back one second, because the Bible tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. And this is just something that dropped in my spirit. So it could be safe to say that. Let's just say this. And I'm not twisting the word. I'm not, you know, saying this is what God did. I'm just saying, just look at it this way. So it could be safe to say that during production, you know, while he's in the lab, God made a few of you, right? But you were the one. You came out perfect. And so he chose you as his own instrument. So his next step was to set you apart from the call, because you were the one he chose. He consecrated you. He sanctified you. He purified you. He cleansed you up. He cleansed you up, you know, after creating you. You know, he dusted you off of any residues. He, you know, he molded you. Right? And then, then he appointed you as that instrument of a prophet or a teacher or a pastor or an apostle or an evangelist or a worshiper. But he chose you. Before he appointed or ordained you as such, you were already appointed. When he knew you, you were appointed. When he consecrated you, you were appointed. But see, then he actually appointed you. That's when it was time for him to put you or apply you into his great purpose. So awesome. By that time, God had the blueprints for everything, you know, because once again, we were the first let there be. So he had the blueprints for what he was creating, because he has this gift, these talents that he formed, you know, before anything, while everything was still without forms. You know what I mean? Like, excuse me. While everything was still darkness, and the world was without form and void. He was already creating us, so he saw it only fit that he would create a place for you. He saw his perfect work and knew that where he was going to put you had to be beautiful, had to be special, had to be lovely, had to be an intimate place where he can have those intimate moments with you so you can get to know him and learn from him. Because then if you know him, you know yourself. I'm sorry. That just hit different this time. And I just heard, I could just hear that those words, learn from me. Learn of me. So with that in mind, he created all things. And once all this was created, he was ready to place us in the land. In paradise. And to top it off, we were created in his image and likeness. And that is only right because we were set apart and consecrated as his own, as his instruments. He created us so it would only be fitting to have his imprint. It would only be fitting to have his trademark. It would only be fitting to have his brand. You know, he was the first creator. You know, we are able to create things and make things and build things and I lost my train of thought. But we're able to do these things because we were created by the creator of all things. So now he says to each of us individually, I have appointed you as my prophet to the nations. I have ordained, which is, I have given you this land. I have framed you for this position, for this part. I have committed you and have charged you. I have done this with great latitude, with a high standard, with greatness, with perfection, with excellence. Above all other creations. See, that is why I am instructing you. I have given you all this to be fruitful and multiply and subdue it. So now, I got ahead of myself. You know, because, you know, he created this land. He's creating everything for us. And he's saying, you know, now that I'm putting you in your place, and I've created this place for you. I've given you instructions. I've given you all this. Now be fruitful. Multiply. Subdue this land. So now go. I ordained you. I knew you. I approved you for such a time as this. Here, right here, is where you will learn of me and know me. Here is where you will find your identity. Here in my purpose, in my will, in what I called you to do and what I created you. Here in those intimate moments, the place that I made specifically for you and me. Here's where you're going to learn from. This is where you're going to learn of me. This is where you're going to. This is where you find your identity. Excuse me. In me. Because you are mine. Because I know you. I know you more than anyone. I know you better than anyone can even say that they know you. I know you because I formed you. I know you because I created you. I know you because I called you. I know you by name. I know you before your parents even gave you the name. I already knew you by name. You are mine. You were created before the world. So, if you were created before the world, and I'm thinking back on the definitions of identity, and one being that it's based on like how the world views you. So if you were created before the world, how can the world tell you who you are? Just ponder on that. If he's saying, I ordained you, I placed you here as my prophet, as my anointed, to occupy this land, to perform, to pour out, to put forth all that I placed in you before the womb, the gifts and the talents that I used to create you, you're the frame. You're my masterpiece. When they see you, they see me. I placed you here for my purpose. When I said, let us make man in our image and likeness, that came with so many benefits. That came with so much authority. So much so that I gave you authority over every living thing on this earth. So how can the world have so much authority over you when he has given you authority over the world? Your identity is in him. You are who he says you are. And I don't want to be viewed by the world as anything other than his own reflection. I don't want to have the reflection of the world because I'm not of it. The world didn't make me. The world didn't create me. No man made me. No man created me. No man spoke anything into me to mold me and to fashion me and to destine me. Nothing did that. Only God. So yes, I can say that I am not of this world. Yes, I can say that I'm a stranger in a foreign land. Excuse me. When you go back to Jeremiah 1, and forgive me for my sniffles. When God said this to Jeremiah, after he said, you know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I approved of you as my chosen instrument. Before you were born, I consecrated you to myself as my own. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, his response was, Lord, oh Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a young man. You see, you get a little shaken and you second guess yourself because of the world's view or the world's standards, and you think that you're not able to do certain things because you don't have the certain qualities or the qualifications or the experience or the skills. But see, God qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. The Lord said to him, "Do not say, 'I am only a young man,' because wherever I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Oh, man. He says, I'm going to go down a little bit more. No, I'm going to read the whole thing. "Don't be afraid of them, of their hostile faces, for I'm with you. Don't worry about this world or the people or the what they have to say, their opinions or and anything else. I'm with you always to protect you and deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, hear me. I have put my words in your mouth." See, my gifts, my talents, my own word, I've put in your mouth. I've molded you into my own creation for my own purpose. I have given you my image. I made you in my image, in my likeness. And to top it all off, I'm putting my word in your mouth. See, I appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. Over the nations and over the kingdoms. The world is not over you. The nations are not over you. The kingdoms are not over you. You are over it. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to uproot and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. See? To be fruitful, to have dominion, to multiply, to plant those seeds and multiply. Oh my God. See, while Jeremiah has, you know, hesitated and said what he said, God's call on his life, you know, on who he chose. That's what I want to say, excuse me. Let me say it again, forgive me. Jeremiah hesitated and protested God's call on his life, on who he chose, but God decided before the womb how he would use Jeremiah. He decided before the womb who you would be and how he would use you. You are who he created you to be. Don't conform to the world's standards. That's beneath you. It really is beneath you. Literally beneath you. Because once again, you were formed before the world began. You were created before the world began. You were known before the world began. You're not created in the identity of the world, but in the image and likeness of the Creator. Some of that includes, forgive me, I'm not going to say some of that includes, because that includes, as I mentioned already, having authority and dominion over this world. You go change the world. Do not let the world change you. I want to say something, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. See, when you think about the world's standards, the world's view, and how everything is taking place in this world where you feel like you can't get somewhere, you're not able to get somewhere because you don't have certain things, because you don't have the finances, because you don't have the experience, the degree, excuse me, the look, and all. I just want to say, or even if you feel like you struggle with certain things, or there's certain things that you think that you need to take care of before you're able to do anything. And I'm totally awesome. Anyway, here's the thing. God delights in demonstrating his great power in human weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it says, so I am well pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, and with difficulties for the sake of Christ. For I am weak in human strength. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am strong, truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing with God's strength. Jumping the gun there, totally. I'm not jumping the gun, excuse me, jumping ahead of myself, totally. But it's just like, I can't help but just to, it's just like an overflow of words that just continue to flood my brain. Oh, man. But yes, you go change the world. Don't let the world change you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you just think of one of the definitions that I said, identity is who you are, the way you think about yourself. My name is Denise Gomez. I am not my own. I'm the daughter of the Most High God. I was created in his image and likeness, chosen for his will and his purpose, his instrument to be used and perform for his glory and his glory alone, for his power to be on display, to play my part in his great symphony as his instrument, as his own instrument, to be a light, to be his hands, to be his feet. I'm his masterpiece. It is in him that I live and breathe and have my being. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am called. I am chosen. I've been set apart. The old has passed away. The new is come. He makes all things new. I'm his beloved. I'm royalty. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm a kingdom woman. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a chosen people. I'm the light of the earth. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm his own. I'm his child. What about you? Speak it out. List the many characteristics and personalities and qualities that he has placed in you that identifies who you really are, the real you, the called you, the created you. The you that God created. Not what the world has labeled you as. Not what the culture has labeled you as. Not what social media causes you to think or believe of yourself. Not what your circumstances or any situations or any experiences or anything has triggered your mind or changed your thoughts to say or to believe that you are. Declare, command who you really are. if you have to look at yourself in the mirror, which is not a bad thing to do, by the way, but if you have to look in the mirror and declare who you really are to yourself, do it. Call that woman out. Call that man out. Call that real you out. Find yourself. Find your true identity. Take hold of that. Take hold of that. Because that's who you really are. You're not the definition of this world. You're not. Your identity is not based on the world's view of you. You are who God says you are. In Jeremiah 1:10, verse 10, he says, I appointed you this day. The King James Version says, let me go back to it, forgive me. So sorry. Jeremiah 1:10. The King James Version says this. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The Hebrew word here is Pakad. I charge thee this day. I created you, in my likeness and image, and have given you dominion to be fruitful and to multiply and subdue the earth. I appointed you for a time as this, Esther, to save your people. I appointed you as a prophet over the nations, Jeremiah, and kingdoms, you know, to uproot kingdoms, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to rebuild, to plant. If you think about it all, you know, we were created with great purpose, of course, you know. We were created on purpose. And there's a constant battle going on. And see, there's always like an identity crisis because of what we're here to accomplish. We're here to do the work of the Lord for the kingdom. And the enemy really wants to stop God's purpose. And what he does is that he tries to get you where you're weak. You know, he causes things. You know, things may come in the world and all, but then he takes you at your most weakest moment, when you're vulnerable, when, you know, you're a little distracted. And he takes that and he continues to, like, use that against you. And that's why one of the things that we need to do is to stay focused. on the main thing, on what's necessary. We cannot give our situations or our circumstances so much power. We cannot feed that thing. You know, we have to position ourselves. We have to stay in a place, in an intimate place, you know, with God, with the one who knows us, so we can stay, so that we can stay strong in knowing who we are, in knowing what we're capable of doing, in knowing what we've been equipped to do, in knowing what we've been gifted with, so that we are able to overcome anything that comes our way. Any and everything that comes our way. And sometimes things happen in life that it consumes us so much that we find ourselves in a place that we say, how did I get here? And it's like you lose sight of yourself. But the great thing about God is that He's sovereign. And that we have grace. And that He never leaves us. The great thing about God is that because of the fact that He created us, He sees our end from the beginning. So He's already been where we are. He's already seen what we're going through, and He already sees us at our end. Excuse me. Sorry. I sometimes have to pause for a moment and take it all in because there's so much to be said about this here. And I know that there's going to be more to this. This is not going to be the only time I speak upon this. But I just want to say this. If you think about the different men and women in the Word in the Bible, so many, if not everyone, well, yeah, everyone, you know, they have moments when they find themselves in an identity struggle. Or identity crisis. You know, that's been going on since the beginning of time. Many of the most powerful men and women that were called at some point or another struggled with their identity. There is, of course, Jeremiah, who thought he was too young to be called. There's Isaiah, who said to the Lord, but, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. Jonah ran from God. Paul, he, like, persecuted everyone. He was literally killing Christians. But that didn't stop God, because when God calls you, there's absolutely nothing in this world that can stop what God has purposed for your life. Not no man, not no woman, not no circumstance, not no situations. You know, I can't help but think of Elijah because he was a great prophet, and he had just finished defeating so many people, and he got shook up for a moment. I'm going to read it to you. It's in 1 Kings 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. This is a mighty man of God. This is a prophet. You done did all this, and you done killed all these prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make note that thy life as the life of one of them by turn." You know what? Hold on. I'm going to read it in Amplified. Okay. So then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the life of one of them." And then it says, Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself traveled a day's journey into the wilderness. Listen, there comes a time. Storms are going to come. Storms are kind of come when you least expect it. You could have just done the most powerful thing. You could have just did the some amazing things and impacted and so many. And in an instant, something may come and shake you up, to try to shake you up. And then you get in a moment where you're in a wilderness experience. So he traveled a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree and asked God that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." How? Can this woman send this message to this mighty man of God who just did what he did and cause him to feel this way to the point where he runs off into the wilderness and stops and asks God that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life." The irony of Elijah's fear of a godless queen could not be greater, coming on the heels of his greatest victory. That right there, his greatest victory. See, this is what we have to take hold of. Trials may come. And with each level, with every level that we go up to, there's going to come trials. There's going to come storms. There's going to come things to try to trip us, to try to distract us, to take us to shake us, to cause us to lose our focus. And here he was exhausted, discouraged, and praying to die. But even the strongest saints have weaknesses. Spiritual depression strikes when we least expect it, especially following on the heels of spiritual victory. Remember that even Jesus was attacked after his glorious baptism. So, I'm going to continue this in another one, because this is going to be a whole different thing, and I'm going to possibly, I have a feeling that because it just, you know, flowed into this story about Elijah, because that was not what I expected to do. I'm going to go from this, because actually, you know what, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This moment of Elijah's, you know, of Elijah and how God speaks to him, you know, in the midst of this, I absolutely love it. I absolutely love it. But that I'll leave with this right here, what I just said, that first of all, fear doesn't come from God. Chaos, confusion, fear, that doesn't come from God. And here it says, the irony of Elijah's fear of a godless queen could not be greater, coming on the heels of his greatest victory. A godless queen. Anything that tries to come against you to move you, to shake you, to distract you, to throw you off and cause fear. You know, the world's fear. That tries to deter you, that tries to dictate who you are and whose you are. You know, those things may come in the midst of one of your greatest victories. Sometimes things come right before a great breakthrough, a great blessing, or when you're about to go into another level. So what I would say is this. Never allow the things that you see, the people you see, where they are, what they're going through, where they are in life, or, you know, how great things appear to them. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. And don't allow those things to cause you to feel like you're less than or like you're anything less, because people can paint a pretty picture, you know? But as this says, even the strongest saints have weaknesses. Everyone goes through something. Everyone is going through something. Everyone is going through something. And the enemy is no respecter of persons. So the best thing that we have here, the best thing that we can do is to go back to the very beginning of what I said, you know, that in order to know who you are, you need to know whose you are. Get lost in him. Focus on him. Have that intimacy with him. Be filled with his word. Don't be conformed to everything you see in this world and TV and everything. You know, just learn who you are. Learn whose you are. Learn yourself and know yourself for yourself. And rise up. Dust yourself off. Declare who you are. Declare and command your identity. And just go and be great. Go and be great. Take your authority back. Take your power back. Take your authority back. Take your power back. And overcome. Because you are an overcomer. We are all overcomers. Overcome. Don't get stuck on what's wrong with you. Don't get stuck on what's going on around you. Don't get stuck in your circumstances, in your situation. Don't get stuck in this season of your life where there seems to be no way out. When you don't know when the next blessing is coming, when you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, or where you're going to sleep, how you're going to pay your rent, or if you don't even have a place to live. Don't get stuck on the visible, on what you see. Just focus on the one who created you and created all things, and put his gifts and talents in you, who put his purpose in you, who put his word in you. Because everything that you see is temporal. But your purpose and your destiny, that is for eternity. That's eternal. And as long as you keep him first, as long as you focus on that relationship, that intimacy with your creator, if you seek him first, if you seek the kingdom first and its righteousness, everything else shall be added unto you. So I bless you in the name of the Lord. I pray the Lord's blessings over you. I pray his grace. I pray his love. I pray his peace. I pray his joy, his unspeakable joy. I pray that you dress yourself daily in the armor of God. Dress yourself for this fight that we have to fight every day. Fight your flesh every day. Kill the flesh every day. Don't let your mind allow you to forget who you are. Don't let your mind to allow you to forget the God that you serve. And keep yourself spiritually dressed for the fight, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted in the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy. Put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Oh, the helmet that covers your mind, because the battle is always in your mind. It's your thoughts. It's the way you think. It's the mindset. You have to change your mindset. You have to change the way you think. You have to be filled with the word to renew your mind and to keep those thoughts that go against the knowledge of Christ out, to defeat those things. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, you know? In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. We are destroying sophisticated arguments. And every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. Take those thoughts captive. And then after the helmet of salvation is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you use the word. Use the word. Use that scripture, 2 Corinthians 10. I use it all the time. I dress myself in the armor of God all the time. Jesus defeated the enemy. Jesus defeated Satan with the word of God. It is written. 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 No weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper, and every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, the Lord shall condemn. I can go on and on. But, yes. It's time. It is our time. It is our time. Rise up. Rise up, man of God. Rise up, woman of God. Rise up, kingdom woman. Rise up, kingdom man. Stop trying to do things, everything in your flesh. Stop trying to do everything in your flesh, in your own strength. It doesn't work. I can say that because I have been there. I know that when I try to force things, when I try to do things in my own strength, it doesn't work. It never works. I end up drained, exhausted, tired, feeling defeated. Just like the prophet, where I'm like, God, you know what? Just come already. Just come already. I'm done. I'm done. This is too much. I've had enough. It's not something for you to fight. It's not for you to fight. I love you all. And I charge you with this. I charge you with this. Work on you. Focus on you. And what you've been called and purpose here to do. You're not here to please man. You're not defined by the world's standards and the world's view. You were created in greatness. For greatness, by greatness. So be great and be who you were called and created to be, and take your authority back, because this world does not have authority over you. You have authority over it. You were given this world to have authority, to have dominion, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to subdue it. Walk in that truth. Walk in that truth. So I thank you so, so much. Well, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, thank you. Amen. I thank you all so much for listening in, for joining me. I pray that it has blessed you just as much as it has blessed me. You know, when I received it and inviting it and in sharing it. And even as I shared it, you know, just more stuff just has been added. And I'm sorry if it was an overload. But I truly want for anything and everything that I do when it comes to my calling and my purpose, when it comes to sharing whatever God gives me to share, I want it to be Him. I wanted to just flow. I'm going to be as transparent as possible, as humanly possible and raw. And I'm just going to share whatever it is I feel led to share. So I appreciate you so much, and I pray that this has blessed you. And I just ask that you follow me on social media on Instagram, that She's a Pastor. Share this with others. And please be on the lookout for now. You know, there's some upcoming interviews with some great, great, powerful women who have great testimonies and have so much to share. And we're going to be having live, you know, interviews with them. So it's going to be great. I'm so excited and I'm looking forward to it. So looking forward to it. But I bless you in the name of the Lord. And I thank you again so much for listening in. I pray that this blessed you. I pray that this has I pray that I've planted a seed and now that you will take this and that you will apply it into your own lives. I'm applying it to mine. So trust and believe that whatever I'm sharing is because it's something that I've been dealing with my own self. So it's not anything that I have not been experiencing, but I've been through some things and I will share as we go along. But I charge you, I challenge you to take hold of this and just rise up, stand tall and firm and planted in knowing your purpose, in knowing you are called, that you're chosen, and knowing who you are and whose you are, and go forth and overcome, be victorious, be great, be great, be great, be great. God bless you. Peace. It's the only thing I got left, and it's so hard to confess when everybody thinks you're perfect. But I cry for you if you feel it too. And I cry for you if it's so hard to lose. The elephant's in the room. Take it away, I beg you, take it all away. The pain it causes, it makes me wish I could fade away. If they knew what you knew, they probably shun me. I'm surprised you know it all and you love me. I know I'll break your heart. Body of death, give me rest. If my heart stops, then it don't hurt no more. Can't get worse no more. Can't pursue all these desires, it ain't cursed no more. No more lies about my worth no more. I understand the thoughts of suicide and do reside. But when I stop and think about my family, I feel new inside. I promise I would die a thousand deaths before I cause them any pain. But somehow I end up killing everything. I cry for you. If you feel it dark, twisted, heart-wrenching, hate to see your own reflection, praying for an intervention, feeling guilt and feeling shame, I just call on Jesus' name, praying daily. Can you take away this pain? Take the thorn away. Still it remains. I feel the same. I know that I'm healed, but still feeling sane. Satan would love to see me give up and throw up my hands. He say I'm guilty, but you say I'm clean. This thorn in my flesh is the only thing I got left, and it's so hard to confess when everybody thinks you're perfect. But I cry for Sunday morning, or Sunday morning, I woke up dead inside from all the hurt I saw before me. Evil trying to take away my testimony, staring at my phone, feeling like a phony. Oh, I cry for you, I would die for you, to escape the pain I feel from all that I've been through. I feel it in my soul and in my chest, take away this ugly thorn inside my flesh. Give me death, but grace is sufficient to start my mission. I'm so far from perfect, can't believe they listen. But hear a broken man tell you healing happens, and hear a liar tell you truth to bring you gladness. I can never boast in my accomplishments.
I can only hope in God with confidence. Opposite of optimist. You and I are consonants. Broken all the vows, deserving of every consequence. Will you cry for me? Or will you judge me? Will you throw stones at my head? Or will you love me? I could never be everything that you want to see. But crooked sticks draw straight lines. Just look at me.
This thought in my flesh is the only thing I got left, and it's so hard to confess when everybody thinks you're perfect. But I cry for